I invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 16 today. Acts chapter 16. So good to have another opportunity to be able to be together and to be able to open our mouths and praise to God and to be able to see each other and just encourage each other. We're going to talk a little bit about encouragement today. That's going to be a big part of what we're going to focus on in our lesson today. But what an encouraging thing it is to be able to be all of us here. And I made the comment to Gary when he was sitting up here right before we got started. I said, we feel fuller today than maybe we've been. And I don't necessarily mean that means it looks like y'all ate a big breakfast. It just means it felt like things were busier today than maybe they have been the last few weeks. And we've had some people that have missed for sickness and traveling, and we got some people back from that, and so glad to be able to see you again. And we've got visitors with us, and that's great. And then we've got family visiting with us, which doesn't feel like visitors, and so it's just a good day, and I'm encouraged to be able to have this opportunity to be with you and to stand up here before you. I want to look in Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 1, to set the context here. Paul and Barnabas had finished their first missionary journey, and they'd spent some time back with their home congregation of Antioch of Syria, and they stayed there for a while and continued to work with that good church. And they make the decision that they're going to go on a second trip. And this is the beginning of that second trip. Now, of course, I kind of skimmed over the fact that Paul and Barnabas ended up going on separate trips themselves. And so this is Paul and Silas, actually, at the beginning here of Acts chapter 16. It says, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. Those were cities that he visited on his first journey. And the whole purpose of this second journey was, at least part of it, the first half of it, was to go back to those cities and see how the brethren were doing. Obviously, in the first century, there were a lot of challenges and a lot of persecution that was beginning. And at this particular time, there's a lot of people who are stirring up trouble. And circumcision is kind of at the heart of this great debate that's going on among believers. And so Paul wants to go back and kind of see how everybody's doing with all of that, and make sure that these false teachers have not come in and sown issues and challenges, and see how they're doing. He says, a disciple was there named Timothy. He's the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. I want to talk today about our needs as humans, but also some responsibilities that we bear as humans, especially when it comes to those of us who believe, the needs that we have, but then also the opportunities and responsibilities that we bear as believers. I want to talk about Paul, I want to talk about Barnabas, and I want to talk about Timothy, and I want to talk about the relationship that existed between those three people, and talk about the roles that they played in each other's lives. And I hope by the end of this lesson, you'll see that the roles that they played in each other's lives are exactly the same roles that you and I need to be playing in each other's lives. You know, Paul came along into this city, and we really have no indication whether Paul had met Timothy before. He could have been the product of the gospel going into those regions from the first missionary journey, but maybe they didn't actually meet face to face. And so, you know, Paul taught a bunch of people who then, after he left, taught people and taught people and taught people. I mean, when you think about that first missionary journey, his time in that little cluster of Iconium and Lystra and Derbe did not last very long. See, there was a stoning that took place around that time, and so we really don't have an indication that he spent very much time in those parts, but here we have it now where Paul's coming back into the city, and he comes across Timothy, and he's a good man, and he's well spoken of, and he's going to go on to later give credit for that to Timothy's mother and grandmother. They raised him right. They raised him to be the kind of young man that he is. But he didn't really have, it seems, a great guiding influence as a father figure. And whether we have that great father figure in our life or not, it still doesn't change the fact that every Timothy needs a Paul. And in fact, really, every Timothy needs a whole host of Pauls. And what I mean by that is we need people. We need people who are willing to pour into us. People who are willing to influence us. People who are willing to teach us. People who are willing to correct us when we need it. We need people that can show us an example of what we should be striving to reach for. We need people who can show us how to live and show us how to act and show us how to love. We sang this morning, teach us to love each other. Well, we need people to help us do that as well. Well, we were asking God to help us do that, but we need people to help us do that as well. People who love well, who can show us how to love. And obviously Paul and his influence on Timothy was significant. I mean, there's not many other people in the Bible that got as much attention from a great man like the Apostle Paul as Timothy. The time that they spent together, the journeys that they went on, the amount of instruction and teaching that must have gone on the journeys that they were on. And then he gets two letters that bear his name from that apostle who just continues to pour into him. Yesterday, I was able to go down to the Fairview Church in Little Rock and take the boys and have them be able to listen to some of the lessons that were going on down there. And I sat in the back there, and ironically, I'd already planned to talk about this topic, but the speaker down there talked about the importance of every person having their own board of directors. People that pour into you, people that advise you, people that you can turn to when you need direction, when you need instruction. And he even talked about having this board of directors where you've got someone who you look to because they have a good marriage, and you have other people that you look to because they do a phenomenal job at raising their children, and you've got this person over here who you would look to for advice on financial things, and all different areas of your life to be Timothy and have an entire host of Pauls who are there for you, who pour their knowledge and experience into your life and teach and train and build you up so that you can become the person that God expects you to be. Barnabas was like that as well. He needed a Paul. Look over in Acts chapter 11. You know that church at Antioch, it's a great church. And a lot of that has to do with the influence of Paul and Barnabas. But when it first got started, it was so explosive, and the grace of God was so great in that city that the apostles and elders in Jerusalem sent Barnabas to them. They had heard all kinds of great things about what was going on in Antioch of Syria. And so they sent one of their aces up there to work with this church. And I get the sense when you see how all this played out. Well, let's just read it first and then I'll tell you what I think. It says, the news of them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent... I'm in chapter 11, verse 22. They sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus. It's like, wow. Why would this guy leave a great opportunity like that? I mean, he comes onto the scene and things start exploding. So he leaves, goes to Tarsus. Why'd he go there? Well, that's where Saul was, who later became Paul. And he goes and gets him and brings him back. He says when he went there to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. I get the sense that when Barnabas arrived on the scene and he saw the amazing grace that we sing about, that he saw that working in the lives of people in the city of Antioch of Syria, and it's almost like he came in there and saw it and realized how big and explosive it was and realized, I need some help. I need some help. And I think he looked to Paul as someone that he respected. We'll talk about why here in just a minute. But he respected Paul. He respected him as a scriptural scholar. He respected him as someone who could defend and proclaim the name of Jesus. Someone who had been doing that for a while now. And if we are going to really get a handle on this city and what's going on in this city and really start to see how amazing this thing can grow, I need him. I need him to come work with me. I respect him. I think he's going to do a great job here, and we can kind of co-labor together here in Antioch. You know, Saul didn't start out that way, though. He didn't start out as being someone who was highly respected. In fact, his reputation was one of intense fear. Saul of Tarsus was a name that you mentioned only to be followed by trembling and fear. And it goes all the way back to Acts chapter 9 when Saul of Tarsus is on the road to Damascus and he's got permission to basically do whatever he wants to do to try to stop the name of Jesus and it spreading any farther. And of course, he sees this vision on the road and is blinded by that and goes into Damascus and meets Ananias and is baptized into Christ for the remission of his sins. And he starts to defend and proclaim the name that he once tried to stop. And he does that powerfully, and he does that powerfully over a period of time. Luke is very vague in the passage of time when it comes to this chapter. As Paul describes it, he was in the city of Damascus boldly proclaiming Jesus as the Christ for 3 years. Luke says, some days. He was there some days. But he was there for a while. And he was starting to build up a reputation of being someone who was powerful in their defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But news didn't travel as fast then as it does now. If something major happened on the other side of the world, we would know about it, many of us, within minutes of it happening. If it was a big enough event, a person who was well known enough, things would get shared and our devices would start buzzing and sending off bells of notification to let us know this big event that took place and it just happened a few minutes ago. Word didn't travel as fast in those days, and so the people in Jerusalem, the Saul of Tarsus that they knew, the one that they'd heard about, was the one who wanted to destroy them and tear them apart. And so in Acts chapter 9, it tells us that Paul came to Jerusalem, verse 26. He was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing he was a disciple. They thought it was a trick. And so here's this man who knows who he is. He knows that he is a newborn believer. He knows that he's been remade. He knows that the person that left Jerusalem to go to Damascus is not the same person who's returning. He knows what he's been doing for the last 3 years. He knows how powerfully he has been proclaiming Jesus Christ and him crucified. But not everybody else knows that. Not everybody else is ready to just believe that he is who he says he is. It says in verse 27, but Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. You know, we've kind of talked about how every Timothy needs a Paul. Every Barnabas needs a Paul. They need someone that they trust, someone that they respect, someone that they've given permission to speak truth in life into their hearts. But every Paul needs a Barnabas. Paul knew exactly who he was. He knew that his faith was genuine. He knew that his resolve and his drive to make many disciples and to bring considerable numbers to the Lord, he knew what was in his heart. But he goes and finds himself and his intentions, his motives, even his character being questioned by these people. And I'm sure he recognized that there was good reason for them to feel that way. The job that Paul had is probably one of the most lonely positions that could be held on the planet. This job of being a single man who travels around and preaches the gospel and tries to turn the hearts of people to the Lord. Makes a lot of enemies along the way. And the people who are committed enough to join him in that plight, to join him in the mission, they're few. I mean, we could sit around and get us a whiteboard up here and we could start naming the close traveling companions of Paul. And we could come up with almost all of them, I think, in a pretty short period of time. Some of them would be easier than others. We could come up with Timothy and Barnabas and Titus, and names like that, but we dig a little deeper, we could get Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius and all those kind of people. But what do we see even near the end of his life? When he writes that second letter to Timothy, things are about to end. And what is it? This person's left me. That person's deserted me. This person's loved this world more than the riches and treasures that were laid up in heaven. Only Luke is with me. Timothy, I need you to come. I need you to be here for me. What a lonely, lonely job Paul had. And he needed a Barnabas. He needed a Barnabas-type encourager to come into his life and to put wind in his sails. Right? The sails were big and strong and mighty, and they could have done great things, but sails don't do anything unless there's wind. And here comes Barnabas. Barnabas calls Saul of Tarsus out of Tarsus and helps him through encouragement to become the great Apostle Paul that we know and love. Every Paul needs a Barnabas. They need someone that will hitch their wagon to theirs and come alongside and labor with you in the fight. Barnabas did that for Paul. He was an encouragement to Paul. When no one else believed or trusted in who Paul was or what he was trying to do, there was Barnabas. I love the fact that it says that Barnabas took hold of Paul. He literally just grabbed him and drug him to the apostles and said, "Let's go. Let's try again." Paul needed that. And after Barnabas, it was Silas. And after Silas, it was Timothy. And after Timothy, it was Titus and Tychicus and Trophimus. People that would come along and labor. All of those people are also people that he's being a Paul to. And he's pouring into them. He's part of their board of directors. Which kind of leads me to that last point, is that every Timothy needs a Paul, every Barnabas needs a Paul, every Paul needs a Barnabas, but every Paul also needs a Timothy. Someone that you're pouring into. Someone that you are training and instructing and correcting. Every Paul needs someone to pass on what he's learned and what he's gone through and the mistakes that he's made along the way. The failures as well as the successes, the trials as well as the blessings. The passage that Ethan read for us just a moment ago is Paul just being Paul, continuing to pour into Timothy and telling Timothy, you be immersed in these things. You fill yourselves up with these things. And then you go and you be an example to everybody else. So Paul was telling Timothy, now it's your turn to be a Paul in the lives of so many others. You see, when we're Timothy and we have people like Paul pouring into us, that equips us and that instructs us and that enlightens us as to how we should conduct ourselves, how we should live, how to love your spouse, how to love your children, how to love your neighbor. We need people like that in our lives to help us to grow into the man or woman of God that God expects for us to be. Having a Paul is what gives us the ammunition to go out and live the life. Having a Barnabas gives us the strength and the encouragement to continue in the fight, to help us know we're not alone, that there are people standing shoulder to shoulder with us in this fight every single day. But having a Timothy in our lives, that gives us purpose. That gives us mission. That gives us a responsibility and opportunity to pass down a legacy. And the way that God designed all of this is absolutely beautiful, isn't it? Because Paul poured into Timothy and then expected Timothy to become Paul and pour into the lives of others who then could take what they'd learned and pour into the lives of others. So many people can be reached and touched through just having that first person be very serious and very resolved to find other people to pour into. It's that same concept that Jesus describes about bearing fruit, about seed falling on good soil and it raising up a healthy plant that bears fruit. I mean, you plant one seed. I'd love to see somebody do a study on one seed. An apple seed. Cantaloupe would be better. Let's do cantaloupe. One cantaloupe seed produces a plant, and that plant produces multiple cantaloupe, but guess what's inside each one? Thousands of seeds. It's almost impossible to get them all out, isn't it? You could try and try to dig them all out, and then you still end up with one going down the hatch. And that's the concept that Paul is employing. I'm going to pour into Timothy. I'm going to pour into Aristarchus. I'm going to pour into Tychicus. I'm going to pour into Titus. I'm even going to pour into Gaius, even though it's not going to produce good fruit. I'm still going to plant seeds. And when those plants start producing fruit, those fruit, well, they'll be filled with all kinds of seeds that will just continue to be planted and watered and produce. Think about yourself here just for a moment. Who's your Paul? It's my opinion that every single one of us should have one. 2, 5, 10. How many other people will be able to put up with you? That's how many we should have. Right? I've told the story probably here before as well. I still remember when we first arrived in Atlanta, I was doing forensic accounting. We were trying to find a church home, and we ended up finding one. And after about, I don't know, 2 or 3 months there, I walked up to a man named Woody McClendon, and I said, "I want your marriage and I want your kids." And after the creepy factor wore off, I said, "Let me explain what I mean. I look to you and I see that you have an amazing marriage and you're an amazing father, and I want to be like that. And I said, I want to just sit at your feet and have you pour into me what it takes to be a husband like you and what it takes to be a father like you. One thing that's amazing about Woody is Woody has no biological children of his own. All of them they've adopted through the years. What a, just an amazing testimony and legacy that they continue to leave. Who are those people for you? And if you can sit there and think, well, you know, I really don't have those people. I don't have those people who are pouring into me wisdom and knowledge and experience and success and failure and trial and blessing. I don't have anybody like that, or I only have one, or I can't think of the last time I gave someone permission to pour into my life like that. I would encourage you to think very seriously about identifying someone. This doesn't matter how old you are. You could be the oldest person in the room today, or you could be the youngest person in the room today, and my advice would still be the same. Try to identify who your Paul is. Who have you given the responsibility and the permission to speak life and truth and correction into your heart? Who's your Barnabas? Who's the person that you know? If I call them, if I need them and I call them, they're going to come running. And they're going to be right there with the right kind of encouragement. Not that kind of encouragement that just puffs me up and tells me what I want to hear. But the right kind of encouragement. The kind of encouragement that might come in the form of critique if necessary. But I know that this person, I call them up and they're going to come. I remember, I mean, it was shortly after we traded in our van that we moved here with in for a Suburban. It was the first time in my entire life that I'd ever had a tow hitch, and I was stoked about it. So I take my little 8-foot tractor supply trailer to Plant Outlet, and I say, give me 8 scoops of super soil right here. The wet kind. I had that thing, I mean, it was low riding coming around Beaver Fork Lake. And I hit a pothole. And that tire compressed, and that rim bent, and it exploded. And I drove the entire rice flats on one trailer tire. And I finally pull over, and I call Jay Smith, and I say, how much do you love me? And he said, that depends. Within a few minutes, he was right there to help me out with this really bad situation. Annabelle was like 18 months at the time, and she was in a car seat in the car. And I'm here driving this trailer weighed down way too heavy. But I knew who to call. I knew who would come. Who are your Barnabas type encouragers? Who are the people that you know will show up and stand shoulder to shoulder with you in the fight, no matter what you're going through or when you call? If you can't think of any off the top of your head, I would encourage you to start looking for some. Because you need those kind of people in your life. You need them. It's not good for man to be alone. That wasn't just about man finding a sexual partner. It's not good for man to be alone. We need Barnabas. We need him to come and find us. We need him to call us out and to prop us up and inspire us to do greater than we could ever imagine ourselves. Who's your Timothy? Who are you pouring into? Who are you training up? Who are you teaching and instructing and correcting? Who are you planting seeds deeply into their hearts so that they can then produce and go on and do the same for others? Again, I don't care if you're the oldest person in the room or the youngest person in the room. You can find a Timothy and pour into them. I learn lessons from my kids every single day. Don't ever underestimate the power of who you are and what you know and how you might inspire others to be great. Or lessons that you might be able to teach them that they might not be able to learn from anybody else. Who are you pouring into? And again, if you can't think of anybody, I would encourage you to start looking for someone. Start looking for multiple someones. Start realizing how valuable you are in the kingdom. And how much good you can do by pouring out of yourself into the lives of others. Let's pray. God in heaven, thank you for this amazing day, and thank you for the amazing opportunity that we have to be here, to be able to open up your word and study and learn. Today we focused on Paul and Barnabas and Timothy, but we could have easily focused on Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. Could have focused on Martha, Priscilla, Phoebe, other amazing women that we see in Scripture who each had their people that they looked to receive strength and encouragement, who looked for opportunities of purpose to be able to pour into the lives of others. We just thank you for godly men and women like this that we can read about and learn of their lives and learn of how they interacted with each other. And Father, I've fallen far short of their example in this area, and I want that to change. And it's likely that there are others in our family here who could say the same, who could say that maybe we've let the circumstances and situations of life cloud us from being able to see the opportunities and responsibilities that we have to each other. And Father, I ask on our behalf, anybody who's feeling that way, on their behalf, that you'll forgive us for that, for falling short, and that you will empower us and inspire us to make that change. And help us as a family of believers to truly see ourselves as one body, a body that needs to nurture and aid and come to the rescue of our other members, to work together, to be a body that follows our head, your Son, our Savior. His example, His life, His teachings, His compassion, His love. We pray, Father, that you would help us to take very seriously this responsibility to each other. We pray that you will just encourage us all to not give up and to start planting seeds, receiving seeds, and bearing fruit. It's time, and we just ask that you give us the courage and strength to be committed enough to that, to see it through. Thank you, Father, for Jesus and what He's done for us and the blood that He was willing to offer as a sacrifice for our sins. It's very possible, Father, that there are those in our group today who are still lost and dead in their sins and trespasses. And we pray that they might be filled with courage to make a decision to change that in their life, to turn and follow you and to be buried with your Son, so that they can rise to walk with Him. We pray that you would be with anyone who is going through anything difficult, whether it be caught up in some sin or they've just got struggles, external factors weighing heavy on their hearts. We pray, Father, that we as a family would rally around them and do whatever we can to encourage and strengthen the weak hands. We pray all this in the blessed and powerful name of Jesus. Amen.